Grace and peace be yours in abundance on this lovely morning. I'm grateful for the decorations to be here just one more day, and for those who light each of those little tiny tea lights throughout the whole Advent season. They just bring the sense of love, of peace, and of the joy of Christ. I am so glad to have been part of this church for such a time as this. It's about 6 months since I get to join this family, and I just want to thank you again for welcoming me, trusting me, for the generous gift that you gave to all of us as a staff at the end of the year, and for being ready to engage in what is next. Because the question that I get asked every so often is, what indeed is next? How are we going to follow God's lead into our future? And I often wish there was a map for that. Don't you wish there was some kind of spiritual navigation system where you could just plug in where you want to go and God would give you the information? And there'd maybe be some specific instructions, like as a church, maybe it would say, in 15 days, post the job description for a new pastor. Then it would say, take the third resume and invite that person for an interview. And then at the very bottom, there would be a little note with the ETA. On June 22nd, you will arrive. You will have a new senior pastor and be on your merry way. But more likely, what happens in our lives is we hear something like this, make a U-turn. Or rerouting. Or I can't read the notes that I wrote to myself right there. Oh, up ahead, there is a 6-month delay, but you are still on the fastest route to where God is leading you. That's what it feels like sometimes, doesn't it? And I spend a lot of time thinking about maps. I love maps. I love looking at maps, thinking about maps, looking at globes. But now that there's this GPS system, and now that my children are driving, I spend a lot more time thinking about how they need to find out where they are going to go. So the oldest has been driving for over 3 years. The next one turns 16 in just a few months. So last spring, she and I were driving from our home in Chaska to Waconia for a dance performance. She was dancing, not me. And I said, you know what, this would be a good chance for you to navigate. So I handed her my phone and I said, type in Westview Acres, which is a senior living community in Waconia. So she types it in and a minute later she goes, Mom, why does it say it's 385 miles to Waconia? And, well, apparently there's also a Westview Acres somewhere in the middle of South Dakota. But it became this wonderful teachable moment for me to say to her, you know what, even when you're going to use some kind of navigation, you need to know where you're coming from and you need to know where you're going, or you could end up in the wrong place. This is so important for travel, to know where you're starting and know where you want to end, but it is also important in our lives as followers of Jesus. Where are you coming from and where are you going? And then trusting God to lead in the middle of all of that. So I have a story for you today from Genesis chapter 16, which gets at that kind of idea. And this story has three characters in it. The first character is Sarai. Eventually her name will be Sarah, but at this point in her life, God has done nothing different with her name. And Sarai is a woman who has followed God for her whole life. Even when God asked her and her husband to leave their home and seek a new land, she went with God. The second character is her husband. His name is Abram. And what we know about these two is that they are old, that they have no children, but they really want children. And God has given them this promise that someday that will be a reality for them. And not just child or a couple kids, but so many that they won't be able to count them, as numerous as the stars in the sky. The third character is Hagar, who is a slave to Sarai, and she is from Egypt. This is how it starts. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian slave named Hagar. So here is Sarai, who lives in deep sorrow all of the time. What she wants, can you go, don't get ahead of us, Rick. Thank you. Just stay there. I'll tell you. Thank you. I don't want to spoil this one because you've probably never heard it. Sarai lives with the thing she wants more than anything in her life is a child, and she's really old, so it seems impossible. And God's promised a son would come, to which, when she heard this promise, she laughed out loud. And it is taking, I think, what she thinks is too long. the fulfillment of this promise, so she decides to take matters into her own hands. When I prepared for this day, I forgot the kids are here. This isn't the most Sunday schoolish part of the story, which now makes them want to listen even more. So she said to Abram, she says to her husband, she says, "The Lord has kept me from having children. Go, husband, sleep with my slave. Perhaps I can build a family through her." Pause. So Sarah decides to take things into her own hands. She has a plan. She will take her slave Hagar and send her to her husband Abram, and this woman will get pregnant. And then Sarai's plan is to bring the baby home, and she will raise the baby. It sounds ludicrous, but it was a way that they did things in the ancient Near East in this kind of culture. So here's what her husband says. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. I'm just going to say, right there. So after Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years, Sarai, his wife, took her Egyptian slave, Hagar, and gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. This is terrible. All right, it's okay to say this sounds like a terrible story. And what's so interesting is that these characters, Abram and Sarai, Abraham and Sarah, are held up to us examples of people who follow God. They are examples of faith in our life. But that doesn't make this a good thing for them to have done. They didn't wait for God. They had this promise. They couldn't wait. They don't wait. And in the process, a young woman is abused. So it says this, when Hagar knew that she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Hagar is pregnant, and now Sarai is not, and Hagar feels that she's more important. She starts to rub it in. So verse 5, Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering. I put my slave in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your slave is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." And then Sarai mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. This woman is really upset, and she's looking for someone to blame, so she starts with her husband. "This is your fault. What are you going to do about it?" And he takes what I would say is the easy way out. "Oh, just do whatever you want, wife." When was the last time your spouse said that to you? "Just do whatever you want, wife." Jeff says it all the time to me. She blames her husband first. He takes the easy way out, doesn't really see through the clouds here. And so next she blames Hagar, which is supremely unfair. She blames the woman who had no say in any of this and abuses her some more. And so Hagar cannot take it, and she leaves. She runs away. And then something strange happens. Verse 7, "The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was the spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, 'Hagar, slave of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?'" Hagar has run away from her home. And the writer, the person recording this in Genesis, makes sure to name the spot where she stops. He says, this is where she stops. That's so that we know that in order for her to get to that place along the road, she has probably already been traveling for about a week, on foot, alone, pregnant, in a dangerous place, and vulnerable, and with no map. There's no Google Maps for this thing because I'm not sure she knows where she wants to go. But along the way, this amazing thing happens. God shows up to get her attention through an angel. God comes with a message for her right on the road. And this is likely her first encounter with God. The first time that she would have encountered the Lord. And I'm sure it's overwhelming to her. And this angel asks her two questions. Where are you coming from? And where are you going? Just hold on, Hagar, as you're running down this road. This is really important. What are you doing here? And what is your plan? Don't you wonder what she was thinking? I mean, was she trying to get home, back home to Egypt? Did she just run with no plan and she was just trying to get away? Is she regretting at this point her choice to leave? Now that she's out all by herself along the road, what has she been eating? Where has she been staying? How is she feeling? Does she know where she is? Does she have any sense of how long the distance will be? We don't know what her state of mind is, but here she is suddenly in the facing a messenger of God. And so this is the simple answer she gives. She says this, "I'm running away from my mistress Sarai." Dialogue in the Bible is always way shorter than I want it to be. I want to know what other words she says. I bet there were whole paragraphs of her answering this question. You want to know where I'm coming from? Let me tell you about what it is like. But the transcriber of Genesis leaves it in this summary. You asked me where I'm from. You want to know where I'm going? Here's the answer. I'm running away. I don't really know. And this question is looming then, where to next? What's the next step here, Hagar? Where are you hoping to get to? And she doesn't know, but God has an answer. Verse 9, then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." Oh, the first time you meet God on the road, God's come with this special message to you, and you have this righteous indignation. You've been mistreated. Your expectation is a great ending to this story, and he says, go back. Can you imagine the dialogue now or the monologue? What? No, uh-uh. You think I should go back? I hate it there. Do you know how she treated me? Do you know what she's planning to do with my child? Can I go somewhere else? Can I go back home to my family and my country? I want to be as far away from that woman as I can be. Please don't say that I have to. And you picture this, her talking, and the angel trying to get a word in edgewise. Just wait and listen, I got more. Verse 10, the angel added, this angel speaking on behalf of God, "I will increase your descendants so much, they'll be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now pregnant. You will give birth to a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." Then it gets weird. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all of his brothers." Well, that's a little different and strange. And I can imagine Hagar now saying, well, I like that first part. I mean, go back to that first part where you said it's not just one son, but I'll have so many children they'll be too numerous to count. It sounds exactly like the promise of Sarai, of God to Sarai and Abram. This child will be the first of so many. This is a child also of promise, of whom there will be too many offspring to count. But the second part, this what it's going to be like, that's kind of strange. But as she listens, she turns around to head back. All right, then I'll trust in this promise of this son and what comes next, and I'll go back, but something has changed. There's a profound difference in her life, and we see this in verse 13. It says, she gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her, "You are the God who sees me. For I have now seen the one who sees me." And that's why the well became called Be'er Lahai Roy, which means the well of the living one who sees me. And it's still there, says the writer of Genesis, between Kadesh and Bered. So Hagar bore Abram a son, and Abram gave the name Ishmael to the son she had born. Abram was 86 years old when Hagar bore him Ishmael. In that paragraph, what stands out to you? 86, thank you. Anyone that's reached that point, are you thinking, well, that'd be great. Wow, another kid at 86. It turns out it's not the point of the story. The point was Hagar has to go back, but now she knows so much more than she knew before. She knows that she is not alone. She has encountered God and has a way to call on this God that she's met in a profound way. She calls God the God who sees me. She calls him the God who hears me. And even the name of her child, every time that she says Ishmael, she will know that God hears and that God listens. When someone asks her again, where have you come from? Where were you? She will say, I have come from meeting with the Lord who hears. I have been with the Lord who sees. And the answer to the question, where are you going? Ends up being this, wherever that God will lead. wherever that God leads, I will go. No matter where she's come from and no matter where she's going next, eventually she does get to leave. But Hagar would go with God, the God who sees and hears. And here we are, these multiple thousands of years later, Bloomington Covenant Church, with two questions. The same two questions that God asked of this woman. Where are you coming from? If you are new to this community, maybe you've joined or you've been hanging out here just for a short amount of time, maybe your answer to that question will be, well, I came from another faith community, or I moved here recently from somewhere else, or I'm new to faith, and so I've come here from there. If you're somebody who's been around this place for a while and someone says, where are you coming from? Maybe you would say, well, I can tell you how many years I've been part of Bloomington Covenant Church. I can tell you some memories that I hold. I can tell you events and people and parts of the building that are so familiar to me. Maybe you would define where you're coming from today as just being part of this community. But maybe you would say, you know what, if you had asked me that question 10 years ago or 5 years ago or 4, I would have had a long story to tell. But boy, where are you coming from? For these last 4 years, for the last 6 months after our senior pastor and worship pastor moved on, I'm wondering myself. And now both as individuals as well as this church as a whole, you face those questions of being between two places, where we were and where we will be. Where are you coming from is an important question to ask, but the one that's on everybody's mind all the time is the second question that God asks Hagar. Where are you going? Where to next? And wouldn't we all like to know? The question was so fitting for this runaway slave who was trying to leave her past behind. Where to next? She really wanted to know where to next. The question was right there for the wise men that came and saw the infant Jesus born. Their where to next became a different route, says the writer of Matthew. They had to go home a different way because of a warning they had in the dream. Where to next? And it fits a church in transition. Where to next? Maybe it's a question we don't ask enough because we take church and how we do things for granted. But I would say since the spring of 2020, the question has become something at the front of our minds. Where to next? How do we do this? How do we keep on going if the world is changing, if things have shifted in ways that we never saw coming? And people since, I'd say, in the last 4 years have answered this question in different ways. Some answered the question of where to next in the spring of 2020, just like Hagar did. They left. They ran away. They turned and fled, and for whatever reason, there are people who have moved on from this little church family. Some moved on to new communities of worship. Some moved out of town or to other places. And some have gone really nowhere else. They're floundering. They don't know the answer to where to next. They just haven't found their place. Theirs is a different message. But for those of you, those of us here today, whether in the sanctuary today or whether those who are kind of roaming the halls and being a part of this place from week to week, that is still a question that we're waiting to answer. And you're here today because you said, I'm going to throw in my hat with this bunch of people to see where to next. If you're sticking it out here, then know that you are beloved and tenacious and hopeful. And it's amazing to see your commitment to this family, to see where God will lead next. And this question is crucial. So when we ask this question, where to next? Remember, look back at what God said to Hagar and says to her, you know what? I got a place for you to go next. But in the meantime, you have to wait. Oh, God says, wait so much. You got to trust that God has a plan for what's coming. You have to know that we don't know how long it will take, and we got to keep on doing some of the things that we keep on doing to keep going. And that's what Hagar does. She faithfully obeys God, who sends her back to continue in her life and community, and she continues to follow God because she knows that God sees and that God hears, that God is worth trusting and following and waiting on. So where to next, Bloomington? We trust that God is not finished with this church yet. That's how we started our fall, talking about being a work in progress. For 72 years you've been here, and now the thing to do is to enter a process or a time of discernment. A step in saying, let's ask God the question, Lord, where to next? And seeking God's answer for that. So here's what it's going to look like. We're calling this next chapter The Road Ahead. And it has these pieces to it. One is prayer. And we ask that she would start fervently praying, if you haven't already, for Bloomington Covenant Church, to be listening and to be speaking. We have a God who hears and a God who listens, but we also have a God who speaks. And so we are to be praying. We have a simple verse that's going to kind of guide us from Psalm 25. It says this, show us your ways, Lord, teach us your paths. If you don't know how to pray for the church, just start saying that over and over. Show us your way, Lord, teach us your paths. We are inviting a consultant whose name is Joy Shegstead to come and join us, and there'll be a couple pieces to that. The first will be community listening, and we have a team that's been formed who will get trained in about a week and a half, and they are going to go out into the community and listen. They're going to ask good questions about, hey, do you know about Bloomington Covenant Church? Do you know what this church is about? And what are the needs that are here, and how might we be a part of being good neighbors in this community? From there, we move on to congregational listening, which is going to be about focus groups. And focus groups means everybody gets to participate. We really want everyone who calls this church home, who calls this church almost their home, who calls this church just something that means something to them to participate. And so in about a few weeks, probably beginning of February, you'll get a chance to sign up for a focus group. And we'll have people that come and listen. Asking good questions and listening to what we hear our congregation saying. And everybody gets to participate. Kids will do it on a Wednesday night. Teenagers will do it on a Wednesday night. So we urge you to join a group so that you get to say and you get to listen in a group too to see where is God leading us. And then the last process will be vision and implementation, taking all of that listening, all that praying, and saying, Lord, what is the phrase or the words that you want us to think about as we move into the future? Probably first the next 5 years and then the next 105 years. But what is God calling us to specifically as we discern this vision? And then in the midst of all that, a search process will begin to bring in a pastor to say, this is where we believe God is leading us. Could you come and be part of this too? Where to next, Bloomington? We are trusting that God has a plan, and we get to do this together in the days and months ahead. It's a question for us as a whole community and also as individuals. And we ought to keep on, as this year begins, to keep on asking the question, where to next, Lord? What have you got for me? And until the answer is really clear, we wait on God, we trust in God, we believe that God sees us and that God hears us. And as you ask that question, just make sure that your where to is always on the path that God is providing. We're always moving toward God and following Jesus. One way to do that, we've talked about after communion today, one of our students will hand you a little star with a word on it, and that might be a where to next for you, something for you to consider. If it's not a guiding word for you, then keep asking God for that guiding word in the year ahead. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for the stories that you show us and the poignant questions that you asked of a woman so long ago. Where are you coming from and where are you going? Let our answer to that be, Lord, that we're coming from being with a God who sees and a God who hears, and that we are going to wherever you will lead us. So help us to answer our where to next question, Lord. Help us to have ears to listen to you, eyes to see, arms to reach out, and to hear and to obey. Lord, for all of us as a church and as individuals, we pray that we would be always moving in your direction, one step closer and deeper in faith and love. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen.